We're going to read some scripture, please. And we're turning to the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. The book of Joshua, chapter 24. Joshua, chapter 24. And we are going to read from verse 14, please. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. Amen. And we will end our reading there in verse 17. Before we begin, let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer, please. Our gracious God and eternal Father in heaven, we bow humbly and reverently in thy name. And Lord, we do thank you for your grace and your goodness to us. Father, we do thank you for the open door where we can come in tonight and to hear thy precious word. Father, we know that we're living in very peculiar times, but we do still give you thanks and all the praise, even for the start of the harvest services here in Calvary Church. We pray, Father, even from the start of the meeting to the closing prayer, that your presence would dwell amongst us. Lord, we do thank thee and praise thee for thy grace and goodness to us, where you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, who did no sin, but became sin for us. We do thank you, Lord, for salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would draw near to each and every heart tonight. We pray, Lord, from the youngest to the eldest, that you would have a word in season. So, Father, we commit our way to thee, Lord. I ask and pray that you would cleanse me of sin and of self, and I pray that you would fill me with the Spirit of God. For we ask all these things in and through Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. I want to bring your attention this evening to a very well-known verse, and that is in verse 15 of chapter 24 in Joshua. We'll read it together again. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. And we'll go to the end of the verse. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I love walking into a believer's home where it's filled with scripture text. This is a very familiar text that you'll come across in a home, is Joshua chapter 24 and the verse 15. Choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I just want to bring your attention to the words of choose you this day whom you will serve. And you'll say, well, Matthew, what do you mean by that? Well, we'll go into it a wee bit further here. I think it's fair to say in life that life is all about one thing and one thing only, and that is choices. We make good choices. Some of us make bad choices. And I think it's fair to say, whenever I share my story tonight, that Matthew made a lot of bad choices. With that being said, each and every single individual in this room tonight, even watching online, we all have one choice that we need to make. We'll say, well, what's that? Paul puts it very well, and I'll explain to you what it is. And it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it's verses 3 and 4. And Paul says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all," do you see that this was a priority? "Which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Whenever I read that to you, that is basically the gospel in a nutshell. That Christ died for our sins, he was buried, but praise God, he rose again. Each and every one of us have a choice to make tonight. You either believe it or you don't. There's no middle ground. Notice the way Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "which I also received." Before you receive it, you have to believe it. Can I ask you a personal question tonight? Do you all believe that Jesus died on the cross in Calvary? That he suffered and he bled and he died? That he was buried and that he rose again? If so, if you do believe that, have you received it? Have you received the free gift of salvation? With that being said, whenever we make the most important choice in each and every one of our lives, whenever you make that choice, and whenever you accept Jesus as your own and personal Saviour, you need to see, or should I say, you should see, a change in that person's life. Wouldn't it be quite dark for me to stand here and testify at this pulpit tonight, to testify of how the Lord has set me free from a drug addiction? But yet again, I was living a double life. There was no change. I was still doing the same things. There's a Bible verse, and it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verse 17. You don't have to turn there. It's a well-known verse. And it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." You need to see an evident change in somebody's life. Let me ask you tonight, if you're a believer, does people see the change in your life determined by the choice that you've made in your life? Do they evidently see and visually see the fruits of the Spirit in your life? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These are the 9 fruits of the Spirit. Can I ask you tonight? I ask myself this tonight. Does people see, visually see, the fruits of the Spirit in your life? We see the choice that we need to make. We see the change that each one of us need to make. But we also need to be committed to the things of God. What do I mean by that? You can't have a relationship, a walk with the Lord, and you can't live in the world at the same time. So you can't have one foot in the world and one foot in for God. It doesn't work. Why does it not work? Because I have tried it, and it doesn't work at all. Proverbs 16:3 says, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." Psalms 37 and the verse 5 says, "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." So not only do we have a choice to make tonight, not only do we need to see that change, but we also need to be committed to the things of God. We're either all in or we're all out. There's no in between. And as I begin to tell my story tonight, you'll begin to see the choice, the change, and the commitment. And I challenge you as God's people tonight, does people see that change in their life? If you're not saved, and if you're watching tonight, I would plead with you to make that most important choice in your life. And I can assure each and every one of you that you will never, ever live to regret it. It will be the best choice that you will ever make in your whole and your entire life. And that is coming to God as a sinner and ask Him into your heart and ask Him for forgiveness. And your life will really and truly change. To begin my story this evening, I'm actually not too far from home tonight. It was quite handy. It was about half an hour over the road. I'm from Randallstown, and my name's Matthew Hunter. And I was brought up in Randallstown. I went to church in Randallstown as a young boy. I went to our Randallstown congregation. My granny and my granda took me to church as a youngster. I attended Sunday school. I attended the youth fellowship, attended the Friday night meetings, and attended church. And would you believe if I told you tonight that actually as a young boy, I made that choice, and I seen as a young boy my need for a saviour, I recognised that I was a sinner, and I asked the Lord to save me. So I actually made a profession to get saved as a young boy. But unfortunately, whenever I was old enough and big enough in my own eyes, what did I do? I done my own thing. And I think it's very relatable, even to young people here tonight, or even if you're a wee bit older. Do you see yourself where you made that choice whenever you went to Sunday school, whenever you were younger, and then you get that wee bit older, and then you have a choice to make? You see, what does a mother and father do for their children? Well, they do their best to raise their children. Proverbs does tell us, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. But unfortunately, whenever you come to a certain age in your life, you're left with your own free will choice. And that is either to follow on your walk on with the Lord or to follow on the way of the world. And unfortunately, that was the case in my life. I didn't want to be bothered with church anymore, found it boring, didn't find it appealing, and I basically wanted to do my own thing. I attended primary school in Randallstown Central, and there was various events that happened in my life, and I'll not go into too much detail because I don't want to make it as an excuse. It's just really to give you a bit of a visual insight into my life. My mother and father separated whenever I was very, very young. My mother also had a drinking problem as well whenever I was growing up. So things was pretty tough, you know, but I'm still not making it as an excuse for the choices that I made in my life. She done her best, and we came together as a family. I was very close with my granny and my granda. I was very grateful for them taking me to church, and obviously that ultimately led for me to get saved as a young boy. But unfortunately, there was no change. And I unfortunately struggled with bullying at the age of 11 years old. That's really whenever bullying started taking place in my life, whenever I was at school. And by the age of 12, I was just a young boy, by the age of 12, I remember going to my GP practice, my local GP practice. I went to my doctor. I was very badly depressed. I was very suicidal in my thoughts. And basically the result of that visit to the doctor's led to me, my doctor said to me, he says, Matthew, you're the youngest person ever that I have actually prescribed antidepressants to. I was taking antidepressants as a 12-year-old boy, and I was taking antidepressants right up until just under 3 years ago. I was taking antidepressants all throughout my teenage years and all throughout most of my 20s. And the bullying continued. Never went to church, went to church various occasions, but it was my family forcing me to go, if I'm quite honest. It wasn't that I wanted to go. It's because I was going to please my family. And I landed my... I was going to say landed my first job. I need to tell you about school first. So I struggled throughout primary school. Went to Park Hall Secondary School in Antrim in second year. But unfortunately, the mental health side of things actually got quite worse. And the bullying continued. And my family actually made the decision where they actually pulled me out of that school. And I actually get home tuition back in my school in Randallstown. And it was a very dark time, as you can tell whenever I'm telling you a part of my story here at a young age. And I made the transition to go to Collibaki Secondary School. Unfortunately, the bullying still continued, but there was other things that started to occur in my life, and that was basically indulging in sin. And first of all, I just started off smoking a cigarette. Then it led to harder things. It was cannabis. Then it led to ecstasy. Then it led to speed. Again, this was all throughout my own choice. You were wanting to fit into the crowd. It was basically other people was doing it, so I was doing it too. I was still in my teenage years. I was still 15 or 16 at this stage at high school. These was the kind of things I was doing. One thing I can say is I always had a very good work ethic. I always enjoyed working, even as a young boy. I can remember growing up, I was even still at school, where farmers would have came and lifted me early at the weekends, and I would have done a bit of milking, and I'd have done silage in the summertime. I would have worked in car washes. Just anything, really, to get my hands dirty. I was always willing, and I was always had a great interest in working. With that being said, I still had no interest in school, sadly to say. Any time doing my exams at school, I just wanted to skive. I can recall my mother ringing me one day, and she says, "Where are you at?" And I says, "I'm in school here." She says, "You're not. Get back into school." I was the outside the school grounds, and I was smoking cannabis, and this was actually during my exams. So that kind of shows you the mentality that I had at that time. I had absolutely no interest, I'm sad to say, even at this time. I landed my first job. That being said, I landed my first actual proper job, and that was actually in a little petrol station in the village of Ahockle. And very simply, I'm not going to hang around, I'm not going to beat around the bush tonight, I'm here to tell you the truth. And basically, due to me stealing from that job, I actually got sacked from that job. Even though I knew what I had done, even though I knew what I had done was wrong, even though I knew I got what was what I deserved, I was still very emotional about what I had done. I was out of work for a period of about 6 months. This is whenever my uncle comes onto the scene. My uncle, who's a joiner by trade, this brings us up into 2007 now. The recession, if you can remember back to 2007, the recession had hit our land pretty bad at the time. So my uncle, the work dried up, he was off the tools, and he approached my grandfather, and he basically shared his vision and his burden to start his own business venture. You'll probably ask, what was that business venture? That business venture was actually a gym. Now, you can look at me tonight, I haven't been to a gym in a while. In fact, I oftentimes tell people that I'm actually now addicted to food instead of drugs. Amen. It's good to have a laugh. It's good for the soul. But basically, that's what the business was. It was a gym. Now, I can honestly say that that was the downward spiral of my life. Yes, I had been smoking. Yes, I had been taking cannabis. I had been mucking about at other stuff. But this is whenever things started really developing in the life of Matthew. I would say within 6 months of working in the gym, and by the way, I'm not criticising gyms. In fact, gyms can be a good thing if they're used wisely. I'm not saying all gyms are bad, but there is various dangers with using a gym also. Within about 6 months, I was introduced to a drug called cocaine. Cocaine is a white powdered substance. It's a very expensive drug. It would also be classed as a rich man's drug. That's basically what it's classed as, because it's a lot more expensive than your average bit of cannabis or your ecstasy or your speed. You're up the money a wee bit, and it's an expensive habit to have. I was introduced to cocaine through basically people that had used the gym facilities, and I can honestly, hand on heart, say that I never set out to become a drug addict. And that really is the reality with somebody in addiction. It doesn't necessarily have to be drugs. There is other addictions and drugs. We must be aware of that. If you had said to me years ago, Matthew, you'll become a cocaine addict, I wouldn't have believed you. Nobody ever sets out to become an addict, but you can see the pattern of how easily it can become. I can honestly say my addiction lasted between 6 and 7 years, and see at the very start of my addiction, actually the first half, so you take the first 3.5 years, was all fun and games. I was able to take it or leave it. I was able to socially take it at the weekends. You were socially taking it at pubs, nightclubs, and you were able to stop it through the week. Very quickly, it started to become a problem in my life. At the start, Matthew could take it or leave it, and I had control. But at the end, cocaine had the say over me. I had absolutely no control over this substance in my life. It controlled me. My family very quickly became aware that there was a problem in my life. The lies started, the manipulation started, the stealing started, and the fake promises of change that never came. They gave me more chances than enough. In fact, my uncle became aware that I was actually stealing from him in his own business. Obviously, because it was a cash business, I was working with cash, people were paying their memberships, they were buying protein drinks. So what was I doing? I was slipping £10 or £20 into the pocket. Not to try and justify it. That was totally wrong. My uncle became aware of it. And of course, me and my uncle having a very close relationship, he kept giving me chance after chance after chance after chance. The fun and games were now starting to become misery. It very quickly turned. The Bible does clearly instruct us and tell us that yes, there is pleasures in sin, but what does it say? Only for a season. And I was very quickly beginning to realise that in my life. I had a car that I was driving, and truth be told, I was driving that car and it was totally illegal. You'll ask the question why I didn't have a penny to my name. In fact, I always remember my mother saying to me, I'll never forget it. She says, Matthew, you haven't even enough money to buy yourself a pair of socks. And that was the devastation that was happening in my life. My grandfather, who's turning 80 years old on the 15th of November, again, that's a thing I'll never forget. He looked at me straight in my eyes and he made eye contact with me. And he says, Matthew, son, he says, why can you not stop? I says, I'm sorry. I'm a drug addict. Can you just imagine the guilt and the shame and the embarrassment that I felt telling that to my granda, the one who had treated me like a son, but yet he was staring his grandson right in the face, who had basically become a drug addict. I was so ashamed. What could I do? This kind of brings us up to 2015. As you can hear, things weren't going very well. Things was going to get worse. Back in June 2015, I owed probably six or several drug dealers money. It was never a fortune of money, but it was debt. And I got lured to a house in Ballymena because I'd owed money. It was drug-related. And it was after work. I had finished a shift at work. And I went up to the house in Ballymena and I knocked his door. The blinds were shut. It was still bright outside. And I heard the voice. He says, come on in. And I had a tablet in my pocket at the time. And he never made eye contact with me. He just kept his head down. And he says, have you that tablet there? And I went to reach in my pocket for the tablet. And all I can remember was waking up on the ground, this one man, to my own recollection, I can't really remember to be honest, and he was violently beating at me. I can remember looking down at my front and I had actually wet myself. I'd lost control of my bowels. Adrenaline must have kicked in. And my words to that man was, please stop. You have done enough. I knew there was damage done. I left that house that night from Ballymena. Myself, my mother and my sister, we were still living in Portland Owen at the time. I drove my car from that house in Ballymena to Portland Owen. And I don't know how it happened, but I went into that house and I left that house with the same clothes, but with no blood on my clothes. The hand of God was even upon me at this stage in my life. Every house has a medicine cupboard in their house. You've got your cough bottles, you've got your paracetamol. Our house was none out of the ordinary. And there was a thing of paracetamol, and I'll never forget it. It was a full packet, and the pain was so excruciating in my face. My face was just like a fast heartbeat, to explain it to you. It was throbbing. It was just pulsating like that. And I can remember I took the whole box of tablets, and believe you me, it wasn't to get a kick out of the tablets. It was to try and numb the pain that I was in at this time. Went to bed. My mum was on night shift at the time, as far as I can remember. And I had rung my uncle, and I says, I'll not be in the day. I'll not be in work. I've got hit a slap in the face. And he knew I was messing about at the time, so he thought, right, okay, he's got hit a slap. My mother came into the bedroom, and she says, did you not go to work today? And I says, no. She says, why is your face covered? I had the bed sheets over my face. And I says, Mum, I says, I'm going to show you something here. I says, but promise me you won't be scared. And I pulled the bed sheets down to my face. And she started crying. And because I seen my own mother crying, what did I start doing? I started crying too. She says, what has happened? Let me ring the police. And that made me worse because I got nervous with her saying that statement. I says, no. I says, please don't ring the police. Because these people had informed me not to ring the police because there would be repercussions. The result of that incident, that ordeal in that house that night, was two broken cheekbones and a fractured eye socket. I'm left with a permanent numbness to my face. I've got plates in my cheeks. I nearly lost the sight in my left eye. I have a plate in here as well, in my eye socket. And you would say, Matthew, surely that was enough for you to change. No, it wasn't. And that's the thing about sin. Sin will bring you as low as you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want. And the price will be so much greater than you want to pay. Sin will bring you as low as you want to go. I had nothing but support from my family at the time. I spent a week, probably over a week, in Dundonald Hospital. Once my face was better and the swelling had gone down, what did I start doing again? You guessed it right, I started taking cocaine again. But very more heavier this time. It was a lot more intense. My substance, my tolerance levels has went through the roof and I was taking much, much more. Why? Because my life was an absolute mess. It continued, to be honest with you, it was like watching a hamster going round on a wee wheel. That's the way my life was. It was just a continual pattern. It was a continual circle every week. I got my wages every week, and before I even got them, they were already spoken for because I had owed money for drugs. If I had hardly anything to keep me going for food, the drugs would have came first. Why? Very simply because it had total control over me. My sin finally found me out And this brings us up unto 2017. It was another stealing incident, but this time I was caught out. And what I done was, I took a man's week's wages that he was meant to pay. My uncle trusted me in good faith. He was out doing joinery. I was managing his business. He thought I was taking good care of things. But little did he know what lay beneath the surface, that his nephew was living a total lie. I was on my way to get more drugs one evening, and my phone rang, and it was my uncle. He asked me how the day went, and he says, "Did you pay that fella?" I says, "I did." Continued driving on. A few minutes later, my phone rang again, and it was my uncle's name that came up on my phone. My heart sunk because I finally knew what was coming next. Lifted the phone, total change, his voice tone had totally changed. He says, "I'm going to ask you again," he says, "did you pay that fella?" And I hesitated for about 5 seconds before I answered. And I says, "I did." He says, "You're a liar." The penny had finally dropped. He says, "Where are you at, by the way?" I says, "I'm at home." He says, "You're not." I couldn't even tell him the reality of what I was doing. I was on my way to get more drugs with this man's money, the wages that this man had earned. I'm ashamed to tell you that tonight, folks. But it's the truth of what sin can do in somebody's life, because that's what addiction is. It's sin in somebody's life. Obviously, after that ordeal, my uncle, he said to me, he says, "Matthew, I'm sorry." He says, "I'm going to have to let you go. My chances had finally run out. My lives was no more. My options had run out." During my time of addiction, I can honestly say that because the seed had been planted as a young boy, because I had made a profession to get saved, I can remember I was searching for help at the time. I was seeking. And I can remember he's a very good friend of mine, and that is our brother Chris Killen. He has a Facebook page called The Answer to Addiction. And I can remember he was advertising a meeting, and there was another fella, and he was sharing his testimony. It was a quick testimony clip. And I can remember the tears just started rolling down both sides of my face. I'll never forget it. I was under the influence of drugs that night. I was drinking. I was smoking. I was a mess. And I can remember saying, it was just a few thoughts that I had, and I says, "I want what they have." I seen the joy that they had in their countenance. I seen the fruits of the Spirit that was evident in their lives. But what was Matthew going to do? How was I going to get out of this complete and utter mess that I was in? This is where the Lord starts to work in somebody's life, where he was working in my life. My family literally didn't know what to do with me at the time. They literally gave me an ultimatum and says, "Matthew, you need to do something here. If you don't get yourself sorted out, we don't know what we can do for you anymore." And I'm very thankful that my family never turned their back on me, because the reality is, somebody in addiction, people may say, he made his bed, let him lie in it. She made his bed, let her lie in it. But really the reality is, none of us is exempt. That is somebody's son, that's somebody's daughter, that's somebody's grandchild. And it had happened to me. And this is what my family was faced with, to try and get somebody that they loved help. But the question is, did I want help? That's the main question before you go and help somebody. Do you want help? Yes, I was ready for help. My aunt, who was totally unaware that I was watching these videos of our brother Chris, she contacted a man. And who was that man that my aunt contacted? Chris Killen. I don't know what way the conversation would have went, but I'm guessing it was something along the lines of, "Chris, I have a nephew here. He's in a wild bad way. Would you come out and see him to see what you can do for him?" I'll never forget it. It was a Sunday night. It was after church. And I can recall it really well. Chris came, and he came and seen me. I was drinking, I was smoking. Hadn't took cocaine, never took cocaine from that phone call that my uncle gave me, that was the last ever time I took cocaine. And Chris came out and seen me, and I was willing to do absolutely anything to get help. I can honestly say that I would have went to bed at night, okay, and I actually would have prayed to God to take me home. Why? Because my life was a misery. It was an absolute misery. I had no hope. I had no peace. I had no joy. I had no future. I had nothing. Not only that, I had nothing left to give as a person. I literally just wanted the Lord to take me home. I was originally destined to go to a men's home. It was a residential home. It's well known to most of you. And that place was New Hope Residential Centre in the south of Dublin, in a little place called Talla. And I can remember Chris said to me, he says, "Now Matthew, this place is, it's a year programme. You'll be away for a year." And I was totally surrendered. I says, "That's not a problem. I'm ready. I'm ready to do whatever it takes to change." And I filled out, we were sitting at a coffee shop, in Antrim, and we filled out the application, and I can remember Chris saying to me, this was November time back in 2017, he says, "Now this could take a wee while, this could take maybe a month or so to get you in." And I says, no, I says, "That's fine, that's no problem, I'm going to have to wait." But the Lord had other ideas. There is a charity, these are all fairly well off too, it's called Possessed to Grace Charity, and these men invested in my life, which I'm forever grateful for, and it was organised for me, it was put to me, if I would be willing to go to a residential programme in Rockford, Illinois. Rockford, Illinois is a little place outside the city of Chicago in America. I'll never forget it. I was sitting in the kitchen with my mum. I was in pretty good form because I knew I was getting away for help, and I was ready for that change in my life. And I'll never forget it, I get the phone call from Chris, and he says, "Matthew, will you go?" And my reply was, "When do I go?" Because I was so willing and I was so ready to go. He says, "Now you'll be away for Christmas." I says, "Chris, I couldn't care less." I says, "What use am I to anybody the way I am? I couldn't even buy my wee nephew a Christmas present. I had nothing." Remember the story I told you about the socks? I hadn't nothing. Everything went to drugs. And I flew out to Rockford on the 20th of December 2017. And this is a real pivotal part. I was in my room. You shared a room over there. And I got settled in. I got my bags unpacked. And the first question that one of the other residents asked me, he says, "Are you saved?" And of course, as I explained to you, I told him the story I told you. He's made a profession, but there was never no change. And I got into my room that night, and I poured my heart out onto God. I asked him for forgiveness. And I says, "Lord, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to change. I'm asking you to do a work in my life, and I'm sorry for all I've done." And I can honestly say, after that choice that I made in my life, that's whenever the real change took place in my life. You see, anybody can make a profession, yes, but you need to see a change in somebody's life. All the old things have passed away. Behold, all new things are come. It was a six-month programme. It was a very structured, detailed programme. You went through curriculum. They learned you the fruits of the Spirit. And with that being said, there was one fruit of the Spirit that stuck out, and that is long-suffering. Because there was a lot of things that you had to use long-suffering. And that was, there was 43 men there in that home at the time. So as you can imagine, you've got 43 different personalities. Of course, there's going to be certain things that will set you off. And I can honestly say the programme is there to shape, it's there to mould you, it's there to develop you, and really it's there to make or break you. And it puts you in a place where it's a greenhouse environment. It puts you in a place where you look in the mirror and you actually see yourself for what you really were. It was a great healing time because obviously the damage that I had done not only to myself but also to my family. My family needed time to heal for everything that I had put them through. So it was a great process where I was able to write my family letters and basically ask them for forgiveness. And that's what I done. I started writing letters. And I'm sure, to be honest, it crossed my mind. And I actually thought and I said to myself, I wonder, do they think I have actually changed this time? Because, as I told you, the change never came before. So they were probably saying, Matthew, you have a lot to prove here before we actually believe you. So really, all eyes was on me to see if that change had really come after the choice that I had made. And it was an absolutely amazing experience. So it was. I met people from all over the States. I still have great friends. And the pastor over in that church was Pastor Paul Kingsbury. And he has been over here, I believe. He spoke in your church here in Macrofelt. Great, great man. I'm actually in touch with him. I wouldn't say very often, but I'm in touch with him brave and regular. And I've also made friends for life. After the program, I said to myself, I was getting ready to go home at this stage. I says, right, Matthew, you've done well. You've got your relationship with the Lord, that's number one. And you've got free from your addiction. That's good. But what are you going to do now? You can't just go home and lie about. So I can remember, I started praying, I started seeking the Lord. And I can remember there was an email come through. And it was Leighton Kelly, the man who run the home in Dublin. And the email read, can Matthew Hunter give me a call? So I rung him and he congratulated me on completing the 6-month program. I graduated the program as well. And he said to me, what's your plans for whenever you get home? And I says, well, to be honest, brother, I says, I don't really know. That's what I'm seeking the Lord for. He says, Matthew, we need a wee bit of help down here with a member of staff. Would you be willing to come down and give us a hand? And I says, I will, surely. And I flew home, and I stayed home for a few weeks with my family, and I still haven't got my car back on the road at that stage. I set foot. I got the bus down to Dublin at the time. And of course, as you can imagine, it goes without saying, it was the unknown, but I knew that I was in the will of the Lord and that I was doing the Lord's work. And it was a great opportunity to be in a position where people was helping me, but yet it was reverse, where I was in the position to actually help people and to give back for people that had helped me at my lowest point. And that's what it's all about as Christians, is to do our uttermost to help other people, to show the love, to show compassion that Jesus had upon us. I worked in Dublin for the guts of a year, 10 months. So bear in mind, I'd done the 6-month program in Rockford, and then I also done an additional 10 months in the home in Dublin. Now, truth be told, I was starting to miss home. I can honestly say I'm a bit of a home bird. And again, I started praying. I knew that I was content, and I was praying away, and basically the Lord opened a door, and I got a phone call to be offered a full-time job. And to be honest with you, I actually cried with joy. And I come back up home at that time last year. I believe it was May last year. I'm now working full time. It'll be a year past in May. And I can honestly say life could not be any better. I'm a communicant member of my own church in Randallstown. Believe it or not, tomorrow morning will actually be my 3rd week of taking children for Sunday school. I'm actually a full-time Sunday school teacher now in my own church. I have various opportunities to share my testimony in churches. I've had opportunities to preach, to take prayer meetings, and to also work very closely with our brother Chris Killen, because truth be told, let's face it, it's a very, very tough ministry where there's a lot of disappointments on a daily basis. And I thank the Lord that he has given me not only a story to tell, but he has given me a testimony of encouragement for people like Chris and for others, for people that invest their time and their life on basically reaching the unreachable for people that there was no help for, there was no hope for me. I was in the muck and the mire. We read about it in Psalms 40, where I was in the muck and the mire, and he lifted my feet out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon the rock. And why has my life changed tonight? It goes back to the same thing that we spoke about at the start of our meeting. It's because I made that choice to follow God. It's because people now see a change in my life. And it's because I'm committed to the things of God. I can honestly say that I'm the happiest that I've ever been. I now have joy, I have peace, I have a future, I have hope. See the family that my uncle that I stole off, me and him is the closest that we have ever been. Why? Because he sees that the change is real. I have a great relationship with all my family, and I'm so thankful to the Lord that my granny and my granda have seen the change in my life before anything happens to them. They have actually witnessed and they have lived to see that their grandson has actually changed his life because I made that choice. I would sincerely ask for your prayers as I continue to know the will of God, to continue to search the will of God for my life. And one thing I can truly say is that I'm open to the will of God. I just want to be used as an empty vessel and whatever the Lord would have me to do. But I'm so grateful for what the Lord has done in my life, for the people the Lord has put in my life. And I'm also excited for the days that lie ahead. So as I close tonight, I bring you this challenge. If you haven't already done it, have you made that choice in your life? Does people see the change in your life? And are you committed to the things of God? Let's bow together in prayer. Our gracious God and eternal Father in heaven, we do thank and praise thee for thy precious word. We thank you, Lord, for our presence, your presence that has been very much amongst us tonight. Lord, we do pray that from the youngest to the eldest, that you would write the words that you have spoken upon each individual's heart. We pray, Lord, that you would bless this church. We pray, Lord, for their harvest services, Lord, that you would bless them, bless the speakers that's to come, Father. We pray for the work and witness here in this church. We pray, Lord, now that you would take us to our homes in safety. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.